نستعينه واستغفره. نعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن الا وانتم مسلمون. يا ايها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحده وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والارحام، ان الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم اعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. اما بعد، فان اصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الامور محدثاتها، فان كل محدثه بدعه، وكل بدعه ضلاله، وكل ضلاله في النار. ان شاء الله tonight, which is Tuesday 28th of July 1998, equivalent for the 5th of the 2nd Rabi' for the year 1419, we gathered here in Masjid al-Muslimin in Columbia, South Carolina, to continue our project concerning the study of the book بلوغ المرام. كتاب بلوغ المرام, which is in English say the attainment of the objective, and by Allah's leave, today this class constitutes the class number 22. We had covered 21 classes before, and tonight inshallah this is the 22nd class for this book. And we been for the last 2 weeks dealing with the description of the prayer of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alaykum assalam. And today inshallah this will be the last class concerning this chapter, the book of prayer, concerning the description of the prayer of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we said before, that each hadith of this ahadith is describing what was the sahabi, what one of the companions had observed from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his prayer. We see some of them describe his saying, while some of them they describe his movements, some of them they describe the supplication, while others they describe the recitation. And by putting all these ahadith together, we will have a perfect picture, a perfect idea about the prayer of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as I had explained before, that we went through this kind of class before in detail when we talk about the description of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we study the book of Sheikh Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani hafizahullah. And we had covered this book in approximately 2 months. We made 7 classes, and after this we had went over 3 classes additional for fatwa and the question and answer by Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz. So Today, inshallah, we will continue in our discussion concerning the description of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I don't know how many of you remember the last class that we, the last hadith. I got it. And this hadith number 235 in page 108 from the book of the prayer in Kitab Bulugh al-Maram, as well as hadith number 236. Inshallah, we had already discussed them, but we can review them quickly. That narrated Ibn Buhayna radiallahu ta'ala an, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا صلى وسجد فرج بين يديه حتى يبدو بياض إبطيه. That Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, during his salah, when he used to prostrate, he used to spread out his arms so that the whiteness of his armpits will be visible. And we said that we should try to exercise this to the best of our ability without disturbing the rest of the Muslims in the jama'ah, in the rank. And if you're praying by yourself or you're making the sunnah, you should try exercise this to the best of your ability. But if you are in the line, the main concern here that you make sure that your arm is not spread or touching the ground, because the Prophet ﷺ forbid us imitating the dogs or the animals while we're prostrating. And putting the arm, the full arm, that mean your hand, your palm and your arm and your elbow touching the ground, this exactly like the way how the dog sits. Okay, so we've been forbid to pray like this. So if you are in jama'ah and the rank is tight, try at least to lift your arm and your elbow out of the floor without disturbing the rest of the Muslim to your both sides. The next hadith, which has almost the same meaning, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the hadith which reported by Al-Bara ibn Azib, إذا سجدت فضع كفيك وارفع مرفقيك. That Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم instructed him that when he prostrate in salah, that put your palms, okay, put your hand on the floor or in the ground and raise up your elbows. The next hadith, which hadith 237, and narrated by Wa'il ibn Hujr radiyallahu an, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان إذا ركع فرج بين أصابعه وإذا سجد ضم أصابعه. So this hadith describing the fingers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the prayer, during the position of ruku'. So during the ruku', your hand on your knee, and that your finger are spread open, so you be holding the knee with your hand and your fingers around your knee. But when you go to prostration, that you put your fingers together, you don't spread them, because this also will be imitations for the animals, spreading the fingers, okay, on the ground. You notice this when the animal walks or be standing, that the finger spread. Nevertheless, that this is the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah, today this will be the first hadith now in our class, will be page number 109, page number 109, hadith number 238. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي متربعا. hadith again that Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, قالت رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي متربعا. This hadith which reported by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that she saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم while he sat, while he was making a prayer, he was sitting cross leg, tarabbu', okay, that like Brother Adnan or Brother Najee, the way how he's sitting, this called tarabbu', okay, that mean you will be sitting while your feet, I don't know how to describe it for somebody over
Indian style.
What about if somebody doesn't know about Indian now? What we're going to tell them? I would tell them, you understand, like maybe everybody know about karate. Your legs is crossed in front of you, without being standing up, without the knees to be erected up. Okay? So this is what we call it mutarabbi'a. And praying sitting down, we understand that one of the requirements of the salah that you pray standing up. A person doesn't pray sitting except if he have a problem, okay? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed us that salli qa'ima, pray standing up. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ, if you could not, okay? Now, so the first is obligation of a person standing up in the prayer. If he could not, now he can sit. If you could not pray sitting, now you will lay down in your side. Whatever position that more convenience to you, if in your side, if you could not make it in your side, you will lay in your back. The main thing that the Muslim doesn't neglect is the prayer under any condition, okay? This is a must in all the Muslims, regardless wherever they are. Even in a state of war, when you're fighting the enemy, the salah is still obligatory in you. And this shows you how important the salah. That is no excuse for any Muslim to neglect it. And but the salah for optional prayer, sunnah prayer, which is not obligatory, now the standing is not a must, okay? But the reward will be less. That means if somebody has the ability to stand up in the optional prayer, in the sunnah prayer, but he choose to sit, the salah is acceptable, but he will get what? Half of the reward. Okay? If a person has the means to stand up in the obligatory prayer and he didn't stand up, his salah is not acceptable, because he had neglect intentionally part of the salah, which is the standing up. Okay? So this hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha telling us that she saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting mutarabbi'a, okay, there is explanation here. Maybe we can say it so the people who over the phone can understand what we're talking about. The tarabbu', like you put in the bottom of your right foot, okay, under your left leg, okay, is this correct? And the bottom of your left foot under the right leg, will this describe it a little bit? Okay, under the leg, under the knee, Indian style. Abdul Aziz insists Indian style. You see, if somebody here Indian, he understands, he will be mad at you. Okay. So basically, this is the position. And this position will be for a person if he's sick during the obligatory prayer. Okay? This position will be what? For a person who is ill or sick during the obligatory prayer. Otherwise, in the optional prayer, you can do it even if you are not sick. How a person can determine this? This, only the person can determine this for himself, that he could not stand or it's going to increase his sickness or going to make him dizzy. Okay? So it has to be determined by the person himself if he can or could not. And the person who is sick and sits and make his prayer is not diminished from the reward. Okay? Is not diminished. That means he will get the same reward, because if he has the means, the ability to stand up, he will stand up. Okay? So he did it as a result that he could not be standing up. And this hadith is in the collection of Imam al-Nisa'i, as well Ibn Khuzaymah, and Sheikh al-Albani, hafizahullah, he said that the sanad or the chain of this hadith is authentic. Okay. The next hadith after this, inshallah, hadith number 239. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقول بين السجدتين اللهم اغفر لي وارحمني واهدني وعافني وارزقني. This hadith is in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood and the Tirmidhi, as well as Ibn Majah and Al-Hakim. This hadith is Hassan, and Sheikh Al-Albani hafizahullah said that this hadith is authentic. The hadith is relating to us about one of the dhikr of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to perform during his salah, and this used to be between the two sajda. Each raka'ah of the prayer, that he make two sajdat. So after he making the first sajda, and he sit between, before you go to the second prostration, you will utter this dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, Allahumma ghafirli, which means, oh Allah, forgive me, warhamni, and be mercy towards me, wahdini, means guide me, وعافني, keep me well, وارزقني, and provide for me. Narrated Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say between the two prostration, Allahumma ighfirli warhamni wahdini وعافني وارزقني. Oh Allah, forgive me, have mercy on me, guide me, heal me, and provide sustenance for me. You see how this hadith shows you how a Muslim supposed to be dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything. Not only calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and this it, but you calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even for your bread. You see, your well-being, your health, everything. This is something that we have to understand it and that utilize it and acknowledge it in our life, that we call in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all our needs and all our necessity. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't make dua only related to Jannah and Maghfirah and forgiveness, but he also was calling about things which he need in this life, like to be well, like to be provided for, all the things. And this is the real tawakkul, the real trust, the real tawheed, to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of all goods and everything that you need, to call on Allah for it because He's the only one that can give it to you. Hadith number 240, page 109. وعن مالك ابن الحويرث رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي فإذا كان في وتر من صلاته لم ينهض حتى يستوي قاعدا. Narrated Malik ibn al-Huwairith, he saw the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praying, and when he had prayed an odd number of rak'ah, he did not stand up till he had sat down properly. This hadith is authentic, which is the collection of Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. And this hadith shows us one of the performance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the prayers that odd number, like Maghrib as example, okay, or like the Maghrib prayer as example, that he doesn't get up to the third rak'ah, or he doesn't go to the second rak'ah without sitting first. The scholars, they call this sitting, they call it Jalsat al-Istiraha. Jalsa means sitting, Istiraha, resting. Okay, this is not expression that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but I'm only letting you know that it's commonly known as Jalsat al-Istiraha. And this to be done in the prayer before you get up to the second rak'at, and to be done also before you get up to the fourth rak'at. So after you finish the second prostration, that you will sit as if you sit between the two prostrations. Is this understood? And no dhikr there. And you take your time. The same way that he sit between the two prostration, you will sit before you get up to the second rak'at. After finishing the first rak'at, you finish the first rak'at by finishing what? The second prostration. So instead getting up straight, you will sit the same way like he sit between the two jalsa, the two sajda. Okay? For a moment, you wait until each bones go back in its place, okay? And after this, you will get up again, and been described in the book of Sheikh al-Albani, Hafidhahullah, that the Prophet ﷺ used to get up in what? On his fist, okay? And he gave it example that the woman who when she do the dough, okay? When you mix the flour with the water to make the bread, usually because with the fist they have more power to beat up the dough, okay? So this is the way how been described to us how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to get up. So after you sit, now you will push yourself up against the ground with, or against the floor with your two fists, okay, and get up. This to be done after the first rak'ah going to the second, and will be done after the third rak'ah going to the fourth. Okay? And some people, or some scholars, they said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did this in the end of his life because he got older and was not that easy for him to get up. Therefore, if a person is young, he's not supposed to be practicing this. Okay? But this is not accurate, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught al-musi' salatu, the man who came and performed a prayer not properly, and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 3 times, and the Prophet tell him, go back again and make your salah over. This was the beginning of al-Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the man in this time that before he gets up, that he will sit. Okay? Before he go to the third rak'ah. So the excuse that some people, they say that jalsat al-istiraha, or the sitting, alaykum salam, after the second and the third rak'ah only for all the people, this is not correct. Okay? The second, from the first to the second, and from the third to the fourth. Thank you. Okay? Naam. So the hadith is authentic, and this has nothing to do if you are old or young. Is this the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The next hadith, وعن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قنت شهرا بعد الركوع يدعو على أحياء من العرب ثم تركه. عن أنس رضي الله عنه ذات رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دعا قنت شهرا بعد الركوع. The qunut is a dua, supplication, to be done before the ruku' or after the ruku'. Okay? This is called qunut. In the last rak'at, and before you go to ruku', bound down position, or after you finish ruku', now you will supplicate. So Anas telling us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made supplication for a whole month after the ruku', and he was supplicating against some tribes of the Arab, and after this he left it. Okay? What happened that some people came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, questioning him about if he will send some of the reciters of the Quran, if he will send some of the huffaz of the Quran to teach them Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent a great majority from the Sahaba. And in some stories or tradition, that about 70 of them, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent them. And some people, so before I go to the subject, I don't want to get out of the subject, but I'll explain this later. So those people, they betrayed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they betrayed the huffaz, the scholars, and they attack them and they kill them, and none of them remain alive except one. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so disturbed for what happened, and he was so upset, and he used to make dua because they caused a lot of hardship and harm to the Muslims by killing this Huffaz. And these tribes of Ra'al and the Quan, this is the two tribes who attacked the Huffaz of the Quran, they killed them.
So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to make dua every salah, not only in Fajr, every salah. After ruku', that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he will supplicate, ask Allah to destroy these people, to kill these people who had slaughtered the scholars. And after 1 month, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم left it. And this is called dua al-nazila. Dua al-nazila. When calamity al-nazila. When a calamity, hardship comes on the Muslims, now you will make dua after ruku' in the last raka'ah, all the salah, not only in Fajr, but all the salah. Okay? In the five time prayers after ruku', the last raka'ah, the imam as well as the followers, they will call in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove this hardship that happening on them. This hadith Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, that qunut, supplication in the prayer for 1 month after raising up from the bound position, invoking curse on some of the Arab tribes, then he gave it up, agreed. ولي أحمد والدار قطني نحو من وجه آخر وزاد فأما في الصبح فلم يزل يقنط حتى فارق الدنيا. The next hadith 242 page 110. وعنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يقنط إلا إذا دعا لقوم أو على قوم. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يقنط إلا إذا دعا. كان لا يقنط إلا إذا دعا لقوم أو دعا على قوم. This hadith is authentic, which in the collection of Ibn Khuzaymah. And that is saying Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't do qunut except in the case that he making dua for somebody or against somebody. Hadith number 242 narrated from Anas that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never used to supplicate after raising up from bound position unless he invoked a blessings on some people or a curse on some other people. And the hadith is authentic. Hadith number 243, page 110, وعن سعد بن طارق الأشجعي رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قلت لأبي يا أبتي إنك قد صليت خلف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي أفكانوا يقنطون في الفجر؟ قال أي بني محدث. رواه الخمسة إلا أبو داود. This hadith in the collection of الإمام الترمذي والنسائي and Ibn Majah and the collection of Imam Ahmad. And the hadith is authentic. This is a question from Al-Hasan Ibn Ali. This from this hadith negating the qunut concerning in the maktuba, the obligatory prayer, that was no qunut in the obligatory prayer. Okay, except for an-nazila. So for somebody to be making qunut, okay, in every salah, This is a bid'ah. And the dua in nazila, that to be in all the prayer. And this what would been known to the Sahaba, and this what was the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if there is a calamity or something happened to the community, he will make the dua and he will make it in all the prayers, all the obligatory prayers. Now there is other dua that a person may say it in the witr prayer, as example, or tahajjud prayer, okay? This is different from it. But we're talking about continuation of al-qunut on all the prayer. This is not been known in the time of the Sahaba. And the explanation to this also was the hadith that we just mentioned before, hadith number 242. So narrated Sa'd ibn Tariq al-Ashja'i, I said to my father, you have prayed behind Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar, Uthman, and behind Ali. Did they supplicate while standing in the Fajr prayer? He repeated, O my son, this is innovation. Okay? Having this in a special prayer, or like Salat al-Fajr, okay? That was not known. What was known is the dua of the calamity for continuation of all the prayer, will be in all the prayer. After the class, please. The next hadith in page 111, which reported by Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, qal allamani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kalimat aquluhunna fi qunut al-witr, Allahumma ahdini fi man hadayt wa'afini fi man afayt watawallani fi man tawallayt وبارك لي فيما أعطيت وقني شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت. This hadith إن شاء الله authentic. And this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he taught. First, the hadith you may find it in the collection of Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and Nisa'i wal Bayhaqi, and also in al-Baghawi, Sharh al-Sunnah lil-Baghawi. And although that maybe the isnad or the chain of this has some weakness, but the hadith with other supported a hadith, it will come to be sahih inshallah. That Al-Hasan ibn Ali, he saying that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught him few sentences or a few phrases to say in the witr prayer, your last salah, the odd number prayer, that you will say, as the hadith came, hadith number 244, alaykum as-salamatullah, narrated bin Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught me some words to say when standing in supplication during the witr. They were, O Allah, guide me among those you have guided. Grant me mercy, grant me security among those who you have granted security. Take me into your charge among those who you have taken into your charge. bless me in what you have given. That means whatever you already have, you ask in the blessings, okay? Guard me from evil of what you have decreed. For you decree, and nothing is decreed for you decree, and nothing is decreed for you. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who can decree things to happen, but no one can decree anything against Allah. Okay? No one can harm Allah. No one can benefit Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who can affect everything. And nothing can affect him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is the one who caused all the causes, and nothing can cause Allah anything. And that whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take him as a friend, no one can dishonor him. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dishonor, no one can give him mighty or honor. Okay? So this is the phrases that have been taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be said in the dua. This is the maximum and this the most, and the way that we hear in some mosque, and special in Ramadan or the last the night that they consider to be Salat night of power and things like this, and the Imam stands there for half an hour, this is not the Sunnah. Okay, this is not the Sunnah. And to be a common special dua that everybody recited to such a degree that you found little kids nowadays, they learning and memorizing this dua and they repeating it, and you hear it in the audio tapes as if it's something been taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now I remember what I was trying to say, and I forgot before, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the Qurra, those people who memorize the Quran, to teach the people, and the people betrayed them and they killed them. Okay, the some people they use this as proof or as evidence for khuruj. Okay, to make jama'at and go khuruj and tabligh jama'at. This is not correct, because those people whom Allah whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent, they are scholars, they are the top of learned people among the companions, and they went to teach the people. You did not take ignorant people from Charleston to Orangeburg, and from Orangeburg to New York, and from New York you go to, and you keep going like this. As soon you give the person shahada, now you want him to go for khuruj. Khuruj to do what? The khuruj is for the ulama, the khuruj is for the scholars. Okay? So some people, when they found this hadith, they said, like, look, this is jama'ah and they wanted to breach the Islam. He says, it's fine. But where is the jama'at that go to breach the Islam today? As example, if you have Muhammad Sada Adli in Colombia and Ghassan al-Barqawi, not that we say we are the scholars of Islam, but at least we have some little bit knowledge that we try to teach it and breach it. Who's in Orangeburg teaching? So for somebody from Colombia, leave Colombia, going to Orangeburg and say that this fi sabilillah, what you going to Orangeburg for? Is nobody in Orangeburg to teach you Islam or to teach you Sunnah? Okay? So you do whatever you want, but don't try to tell us that this is the Sunnah that we have to make khuruj. This is not, okay? And if there is something called khuruj in Islam, will be for what? For the scholars. And they did not go there for a couple of days or 3 days and come back. They go and live with them.